Coming up, how far should the government go in investigating and punishing those who oversaw harsh interrogations of prisoners after 9/11? We talk with an ethicist. Also, the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria, legends in gospel music.
Are you a minister or a musician?
Yes, next question.
And the Jewish practice of Tikkun Olam, repairing the world after Hurricane Katrina 4 years ago this weekend. Plus, for Muslims, the discipline and spiritual rewards of Ramadan.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're yourretirementcompany.com. Also by the Henry Luce Foundation and the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Welcome, I'm Bob Abernethy. It's good to have you with us. Religious leaders across the spectrum were among those offering tributes after the death of Senator Edward Kennedy this week. Several faith groups praised his support for health care reform as a moral issue and his work on poverty, immigration, and civil rights. Kennedy was a Roman Catholic who advocated strict separation of church and state. He sometimes took stands that conflicted with the teachings of his church, such as his support for abortion rights. But he also sided with the church on many social justice issues. Boston Cardinal Sean O'Malley issued a statement saying Kennedy was, quote, often a champion for the poor, the less fortunate, and those seeking a better life. The world's more than 1 billion Muslims are celebrating their holy month of Ramadan. It's a time of daytime fasting and special prayers. In many parts of the world, Muslims are conducting special Ramadan charity projects. President Obama recorded a video message wishing Muslims well during this sacred time.
Fasting is a concept shared by many faiths, including my own Christian faith, as a way to bring people closer to God and to those among us who cannot take their next meal for granted. And the support that Muslims provide to others recalls our responsibility to advance opportunity and prosperity for people everywhere.
We'll have more on Ramadan later in the program. There were controversial developments this week in the debate over how the CIA interrogated terrorism suspects after 9/11. The Justice Department released details of a 2004 CIA Inspector General's report detailing chilling interrogation techniques, including waterboarding. The Attorney General ordered an investigation of what happened and appointed a veteran prosecutor to find out. Did CIA interrogators go beyond the guidance they had? If so, should they be punished? And should Bush administration officials who authorized the techniques also be punished? We explore the moral issues with Sean Casey, professor of ethics at Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington. Sean, welcome. Let me take you back to the atmosphere right after 9/11. There was tremendous pressure on the administration to prevent another attack, to do whatever was necessary, to find out whatever they could about whether there was going to be another attack. Didn't that justify the interrogation techniques that were put into place?
I would argue that it's precisely at those moments of crisis that we need to rely on our moral and legal tradition and resist giving up things like the respect for the dignity of the human person. And I think that moral tradition argues that no matter who the person is, as a result of that dignity, they shouldn't be subjected to the kinds of torture we suspect went on.
And even if you're pretty sure you might be able to save several thousand more innocent lives, that would not trump the dignity of the individual prisoner?
Well, it's interesting, even at the time, and now we know for sure, such information did not exist. We did not extract through torture any information that directly led to preventing another similar sort of tragic event. So in essence, no, I think we should resist because we don't possess that kind of advanced knowledge.
Apparently, the CIA tried hard to keep what was done within the guidelines that existed. but that in some cases people did exceed those guidelines. Should they be punished?
Absolutely. I think if, in fact, we gave guidance to those interrogators and they still violated those guidelines, there needs to be a moral accountability in order to reinforce this notion that we do respect the dignity of human beings.
And what about up the chain of command? If the investigations reveal that high officials, maybe up to the vice president and the president, authorize things that that shouldn't have been done, should they be punished?
I think they should be held morally accountable, and that doesn't necessarily mean criminalization or actual legal punishment. But I think in a democracy that espouses certain moral values, we need to have accountability, not only of what has happened, but it also prepares us morally to face the future when we may find ourselves in a similar sort of situation where we're facing a crisis and we face pressure to abandon legal and moral precedents that we've observed.
Mm-hmm. But if a new administration can have a criminal investigation of its predecessor and put people perhaps on trial, that creates an enormous partisan gridlock and nothing else would be done.
Well, that's right, and I think that's what the president is struggling with right now. We're looking at simply about 10 cases where the attorney general has asked the prosecutor to investigate. At this point, I'm not aware of any attempt for a comprehensive criminal prosecution. On the other hand, I would argue it might be better to think about a bipartisan commission that, in a sense, grants amnesty legally to all the participants so we can learn what really happened from the top of the system to the bottom as a way not only of holding them accountable morally, but also preparing us to face the future when we may find ourselves under similar circumstances. And I think that's a way to, in a sense, take some of the air out of the partisanship, which seems to be growing at this time.
You have read what you could of the CIA Inspector General's report in 2004. Can you sum it up? What did you find? What did they conclude?
Well, they concluded that there weren't a lot of rules in place, and they had to move very quickly to give guidelines, which they did. Secondly, they confessed that some of their own employees violated those guidelines. But perhaps most importantly of all, they concluded they cannot say that these enhanced interrogation techniques led to unique knowledge that could not have been gotten by other means. And so that really casts a light of doubt, I think, on the effectiveness of these techniques.
Many thanks to Sean Casey of Wesley Theological Seminary.
Thank you.
In other news, fallout continues after the nation's largest Lutheran denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, voted to lift its ban on non-celibate gay and lesbian pastors. The vote came at last week's ELCA assembly in Minneapolis. Some Lutherans who opposed the change are now debating whether to leave the denomination. Some are also withholding money. ELCA presiding Bishop Mark Hansen pleaded with conservatives to stay in the church and keep the dialogue going. We have a profile now of Bill and Gloria Gaither, the legendary songwriting and performing couple who've had enormous success in the world of Christian gospel music. Bill is well known for his productivity, his upbeat attitude, and his help to others. Gloria has often been his songwriting partner and is a successful author and speaker in her own right. The Gaithers live in a small town in Indiana where Phil Jones found them.
Welcome and listen in to...
In the 1950s, Bill Gaither used to turn on his radio and listen to all the gospel music stars. He was a farm boy with a field of dreams.
I kept dreaming of the day that maybe, just maybe, I could write a song that would catch the attention of somebody or sing a song that would catch the attention of somebody. Am I a blessed guy? I mean, I'm blessed. What can I say?
In 1963, his dream came true. He wrote a hit. Elvis Presley recorded it and won a Grammy, but the lyrics belonged to Bill Gaither.
He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Jimmy Durante is saying this. He goes, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Since then, Bill and his wife Gloria, former English and French teachers, have written more than 700 gospel songs. Many of them are in today's church hymnals.
What would the Christian world, the gospel's music world, have been like if we hadn't had Bill and Gloria Gaither? And I just felt like it would leave a lot of empty pages in those songbooks.
The Gaithers have won 6 Grammys and more than 24 Dove Awards for outstanding Christian music. Plus, they've sold more than 20 million videos. And they are still packing the house all over the world.
Our homecoming celebration in New York City's Carnegie Hall was a unique...
Performing homecoming events with their friends, stars of gospel music, past and present. When they were named Gospel Songwriters of the Century in 2000, it was said, the Gaithers are to Christian music what the Beatles were to pop music. They were among the first to introduce contemporary religious music.
In fact, we have a pretty well-known college that banned their kids in 68 from coming to see the Bill Gaither Trio because they said it's worldly music.
Swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Rock me low.
Where would you say that you fit into the evangelical world?
I'm not sure we really do. I think we've been mavericks from the beginning.
Stop and let me ride. Swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride.
Are we contemporary? Are we traditional? Are we country? Are we progressive? Labels are so dangerous. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in the message. I believe in redemption. And if I didn't, Gloria and I would stop today and go to the mountains and retire and rock on a rocking chair.
Bill and Gloria Gaither have earned enough fame and money to live any place they choose. They have chosen to stay right here in Alexandria, Indiana, population about 6,000. It was picked by the federal government during World War II to use in the propaganda theme throughout Europe depicting small town USA.
An awful lot of our lyrics and a lot of our philosophy comes out of being rooted in a small town with real people and real life.
There was a time back in the mid-80s that Bill Gaither felt his trio had peaked, but he wasn't ready to hang it up. He wanted one more shot to make a gospel hit, so he reached out.
You know, and I called a bunch of the old-timers and I said, we're going to come in and have fun. We're going to have the radio days.
And they came to join Bill and his Gaither vocal band, big stars from all over the country. Little did they know that this reunion with the Gaithers would turn into a concert series around the world called Homecoming, the themes patriotism and religion.
I invite you to travel with us as we return to the origins of our faith.
What the people see on stage reflects the spiritual tone set off stage. Before each night's show, there is a private prayer with the singers.
Lord, we love you, and we are always in awe when people come. We pray that we can be the channel that you can use to speak to somebody who is hurting or discouraged or just plain tired.
Among Bill Gaither's fans are some who tell him they are not religious.
I think it's the music. I think it's a positive message. I think it's community. I think it's them seeing people care about other people.
I'm here because I love the spirit of worship. I love to watch how they're not there to perform. They're there to honor God.
There's some more pictures. For the old-timers, hanging out with Bill and Gloria has kept them from fading into oblivion. For some of the younger folks, Bill Gaither has catapulted their careers. Ask the Booth Brothers.
I mean, it just rapidly got bigger for us. Bigger in that we were reaching audiences that we would have never reached before, all because of this platform.
And what I love that Bill says that it's not, we do a little entertaining because it's fun and people love to laugh, but then there's the ministry aspect of it.
Gloria and Bill still live in the house they bought back when they got married.
We had a marriage interview one time for a magazine, and they said, do you ever fight? To which we said, you could sell tickets.
Their business world has changed dramatically in the past few years. They have built the Gaither Music Company, located along the highway leading through the middle of their hometown. They travel like rock stars, huge touring buses, sometimes a private jet.
We're so glad to have you, and if any of you want to do a studio tour, you know,
And they've added a gift store, restaurant, reception facility for tourists and fans.
I'd say that if there's ever been a legend in gospel music, it has to be the Gaithers.
Are you a minister or a musician?
Yes, yes. Next question.
My old mentor, Buddy, used to say that Jesus must have been a pretty good entertainer to hold the attention of 5,000 people on a hillside at the Sea of Galilee without a microphone.
In these times when the music world is in constant change, it is a near miracle that Bill, now 73, and Gloria Gaither are still doing what they started decades ago. To paraphrase those early Bill Gaither lyrics, the Gaithers have been touched.
He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul.
For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Phil Jones in Alexandria, Indiana.
I know he touched me and made me whole.
4 years ago this weekend, Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast. In this neighborhood in New Orleans, Broadmoor, the houses were in 8 feet of water. Since then, thousands of young volunteers from all over the country, from many faith traditions, have gone to New Orleans to help with the cleanup and rebuilding. Many chose to move there. We talked with residents at the Jewish social service organization, Moshe House.
Moshe House is a national organization, says that the mission of the houses that they have throughout the world is tikkun olam, which is repairing the world.
That ties right into the mission here in New Orleans, taking a city that has been faced with so many challenges and trying to, on every level of infrastructure and community development, to provide more structure to it.
The idea of giving back to a community, whether it be Jewish or the general community at large, was a very appealing idea.
First coming down, it was an absolute it was wiped out. You know, it looked like a bomb had gone off. And coming back in those six-month intervals, you could really see the progression that was slowly happening. But, you know, with that time going by, you could see the progress. I met Ms. Delamay when she came into Broadmoor looking for assistance with rebuilding her home. She's an elderly woman, wheelchair-bound, and been living in a trailer on her property for the better part of 3 years after Hurricane Katrina. And so Ms. Dell was someone that we were thrilled to find the resources to help her.
Oh, they did a wonderful job. They did everything. They made me a brand new house. This is what I would tell you about this.
We're already practicing tikkun olam in our day-to-day lives, so in a way we're being Jewish even without being in the synagogue. Moshe House, in a sense, is sort of that alternative venue to come in and re-engage with the community.
The Shabbat potluck, the Friday night dinner that we do once a month, is really very much the soul of our programming.
It's great to see everyone. We do this every month, and we start with some traditional prayers and a brief song.
They join us for dinner, and we do the blessings. It's sort of a great opportunity for everyone to take a moment and spend time with their friends. What I hope Moshe House brings to New Orleans is a comfortable, open community based on Jewish values, culture, religion that is accessible to everyone.
As we mentioned earlier, the Islamic month of Ramadan is underway. Muslims are fasting every day from dawn to sunset, and offering special prayers and gifts to the poor, all to become closer to God and neighbor. In Sterling, Virginia, we talked with Abdul Malik Ahmad, who teaches martial arts, makes music videos, and is a multimedia producer, and to his wife, Rahima Ulla, who shared with us her family's practices for this year's Ramadan.
This week, it's towards the end of summer, and we were lucky enough to be able to enroll in this summer horseback riding camp. My sister, Jasmine, is the 16-year-old, and my 8-year-old daughter, Sakina, they're both in the camp, spiritually and mentally preparing for Ramadan in this natural setting. For me, nature, and for Muslims in general, nature is this great, awesome sign of God's creation. Muslims are very excited about Ramadan. A lot of people will describe it in a metaphorical sense of as expecting a month-long guest because of all the excitement surrounding it in terms of being with your family and establishing and re-establishing your relationship with God and those around you.
Assalamu alaikum.
We follow the lunar calendar, and so every year Ramadan moves up in the year. This year it's in the summertime. It's going to be more than 12 hours that no eating, no drinking the whole day. And you're still supposed to be doing all the things that you normally do. So yeah, it's a challenge, definitely, but I'm still looking forward to it. Two of the things that people look forward to every year during Ramadan would be the iftars, which is when we break our fast at the end of the day at sunset, and then the prayers, the special Ramadan prayers that come after our evening prayers.
You're supposed to start fasting when you hit puberty, so for guys and girls, it's different ages.
I started my fast when I was 6. It was hard. I kept on breaking it by accident.
Really what's encouraged is throughout the year we should be fasting every once in a while as extra fasts.
I try as much as I can not only to fast in Ramadan but also regularly throughout the year. It's usually suggested that we fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Those are the days where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, fasted.
And during Ramadan, actually, being angry and acting on your anger breaks your fast. So it's very much an emotional discipline as well as a physical discipline.
Because the discipline that we practice in during Ramadan is the same kind of discipline that we try to promote in the martial arts. Restraining from anger, treating people properly, just taking care of yourself spiritually and physically. The martial arts style I do is called Penchak Silat. You're supposed to use the skills that you learn for peace and for helping other people and not for violent means or violent reasons.
Ramadan is here.
As Native Dean in our songs, and we try to give Muslims pride about their faith. And also we teach other people a little bit about Islam. One of the things that we really wanted to promote in our song is this feeling of happiness. Ramadan's here, get close to God, fast, but also be happy. It's a time of hardship, yes, because you're fasting from sun up to sundown, but there's a lot of joy in it. We see families getting together for the iftar or the break fast.
It's very special to see that mosque just packed with people. It's such a warm, wonderful feeling to be around so many people who all have this goal of pleasing God. Even if we think our relationship with God and, you know, the people around us are great, there's always a way to get better. And so Ramadan is that really intense, focused way of doing that, of fasting and working on our own selves and then working on our relationships to others, and ultimately our relationship to God.
And there's this prayer that we always say is, grant us good in this life and good in the hereafter. A lot of the prayers that we do in Ramadan is really asking us for, in the next life, in paradise, in heaven, that we obtain the highest levels of heaven to maybe see our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we're there.
To our Muslim friends, Ramadan Mubarak. In India, there's often conflict between Muslims and Hindus, But in Mumbai this year, there's a joint celebration for Islam's Ramadan and Hinduism's Ganesh Chaturthi festival. Both holidays started on the same day, and each faith group is celebrating with the other. During the festival, Muslims have attended prayer services for the Hindu elephant-headed god Lord Ganesha, while Hindus feasted at Muslim households as they sat down to eat after their day-long fast. That's our program for now. I'm Bob Abernethy. There's much more on our website, including more about Senator Kennedy and religion. Audio and video podcasts are also available. Join us at pbs.org.